So just to quickly summarize the previous lesson, from beginning to end in Scripture, there is a garden paradise. God created a garden in which to walk with those created in His image, and since sin required our expulsion from God's garden, many have sought to create their own gardens, their own paradises, because everyone needs a garden. But the true paradise is not of man's making. It is not of our creation. It is not of this creation. It is not made with human hands. And one passage that I didn't include as I was wrapping things up is Hebrews chapter 13. And while it doesn't use the garden imagery, it does use the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. And do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, and I believe by that he means the earthly tabernacle, the Jewish tabernacle, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. That city that we read about in Revelation 21, 22, the New Jerusalem, that garden city that is described for us there. That's one theme that we see running throughout Scripture. In this lesson, I want to talk about why, or what, I guess I should say, we can learn from our gardens. Our pathetic attempts as human beings to create places of beauty or functionality. And one of the things, and so this lesson is going to be very much unlike the previous lesson. This lesson is going to be using garden imagery that we see throughout Scripture being used by Jesus himself and others, but to teach lessons, to get points across, things that we can learn even from nature itself. For example, fruit comes from work. Fruit comes from work, not from idleness. Adam and Eve, as we said in the previous lesson, were put into God's paradise with a purpose and work to do. And I think it's really important for us to see that, because work is not the curse. Right? You understand that? That they were put in this very good creation to tend and keep the garden, but that was not a curse. The curse that we read then about in chapter 3 after sin comes into the world is that it would be hard work. That it would be difficult. Hard, difficult, painful work, and thorns and thistles, which are the things that make for it to be difficult, among other things. Those things are the curse. And when we look at the garden city of the future, the New Jerusalem, what are we going to be there? We're going to be his servants. What do servants do? They serve. They work. And that's not a curse. We all want to be there. We'll serve a purpose. And when we have a purpose in life, it makes life worth living. We're not going to go to heaven and not have a purpose. We may not know the details of it. It's certainly going to be, in generality, be a wonderful place where we're going to bring glory to God and we're going to glorify Him. I'm afraid that some people see heaven is just going to be one eternal church service. That doesn't encourage a lot of people. We have trouble just going 2 hours, let alone eternity. I don't know what it's going to be like, except that it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. But fruit comes from work. We're familiar with the fact that Paul said, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Basic principle that we especially like to quote to those who are idle. And a garden teaches the value and reward of work, even in the face of weeds and other obstacles. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a robber and your need like an armed man. A garden reminds me that my visions of a harvest, for example, if I'm planting produce, do not happen without effort. And this has spiritual application. These lessons that we can derive from God's creation and the way God designed things to be, as we learn them from nature, as we learn them from our gardens and what it takes to create something that is beautiful or something that is productive, these do not happen without effort, and they have spiritual applications. For example, it can be applied to the job of parents. From a biological point of view, conceiving children is pleasurable and normally can be done without much forethought or difficulty. It's not hard to father children. However, the labor involved in giving birth that the women go through, and it was part of the curse that we read about. Again, God created man and woman. He created marriage before there was sin. Marriage isn't the curse. Childbearing isn't the curse. The curse was that it was going to be hard. But that labor that is involved in bringing a life into this world is just a foretaste of the labor required to raise children to bear good fruit themselves. You think giving birth to a child's hard? Try raising them for 20 years. That's the real labor. That's really hard. And when parents are idle and fail to apply the fear of the Lord and His wisdom as foundational to their children's education, the fruit that will be born to that will be bitter indeed. And guess what bitter fruit produces? More bitter fruit. And that, more bitter fruit. And so it goes for generation after generation after generation. Now, you can't really control what is going to happen 5 generations from now. The best you can do is to raise your children, to raise your grandchildren, to raise your great-grandchildren in the fear of the Lord. And if you want that kind of fruit from your family, then you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to be intentional. It's not something that you can just do quickly. It's not something that is always pleasurable. Again, the conceiving of children can be those things. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to do that. But raising that child now, the training and admonition of the Lord, now that's going to take time and effort and persistence. And gardens teach you that. Nature teaches us that. When God cursed the world, he wasn't just being angry. He certainly wasn't being mean. He was creating a teaching environment. And we're supposed to learn from it. And the book of Proverbs is full of that kind of natural wisdom. Things that can be learned. Things that sometimes you'll read along. The world's learned that, and they've never cracked open a Bible. Where'd they get it? They learned from God's revelation through nature. They learned to put two and two together and figured out it equaled four. They know, and that's because the same God who wrote these specific words designed the natural world. And he even designed the curses to be educational to us so that we would learn. This thing that we learn from gardening, that for fruit coming from work, is not only applied to the parents, it's applied to the elders of a local congregation. The job of shepherding a local flock, that's work. Flock needs to appreciate that. And obviously, the shepherds do as well. Growing old is not difficult to do. I know there are difficulties that come with being old, but just aging itself, it just happens to some faster than others. It brings with it a host of difficulties, age does. Being appointed as elders is one thing. It can be a tedious process. But that labor involved in appointing the elders is only a foretaste of the work that is going to come with being elders. Leading and serving the flock is an entirely different kind of labor. And when shepherds are idle, sheep are prey. And thus, we need shepherds who will see that fruit only comes from work. Again, these agrarian principles that we see. And again, I'm not trying to say that the agrarian life is the only life, and that city life is for sinners. Not at all. I'm saying that cities, as a rule, as you read about them throughout Scripture, are the creations of men. And God can use people in cities to accomplish his purpose. Indeed, that's where the people are. Those are the population centers. And those are the people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God is the creator of nature. And I believe that there's a whole lot to be learned by looking at nature. And the more urban we become, the less we learn these lessons from God's nature. Here's another principle that we learn from gardening. God gives the increase. Oh, we know that. But whether we're talking about the idyllic, picturesque gardens of the rich and powerful that we read about in Scripture. In fact, I did a quick word search on just the word garden, and it's amazing the number of passages where the word garden is used in association with royalty or the rich. Nebuchadnezzar and his hanging gardens is, well, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, as I recall. Why did Nebuchadnezzar want gardens in his city? Well, we've already dealt with that a little bit. It's the way we were created. So you've got those, but then you've got just the ordinary functional gardens of peasants just trying to scratch out a life for themselves, to grow their crops, to grow the food that's going to sustain their families. Whether we're talking about the beautiful gardens of the rich and powerful, or the humble gardens of the common person, it's God who gives the increase. That we need to learn. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book. Every time I read it, I change some of my views on it. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4. He's here in the context of describing one who is very Solomon-like, at least, seems to be presenting himself as Solomon, and thus a powerful man, a very wealthy man. He's trying to find meaning and pleasure in life. And we jump right into the middle of that and notice some of the things he did in this attempt. He says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. You have a man here like the Jeff Bezos or the Bill Gates of our day and age. You have so much money, there's nothing they can't do. You want to go into space? Take a rocket ride into space? You got the money to do that? They can do it. Whatever they want, they can do. And some of us go, oh, wow, that would be wonderful. Is that the message you get from this reading here, though? Is that the conclusion that this man draws? Not at all. One can have the means to do what the philosopher of Ecclesiastes did, but it can all be vain. It was all vain to him. In fact, verse 11, and I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Among the things that we highlighted were him building, making vineyards and gardens and fruit trees and orchards, groves, all that kind of thing. Look around us today. Solomon or whoever wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in their day, they had their technology, they had their means of doing these things. We can do so much more with an acre of ground than they could back then. We can be really quite proud of our agricultural achievements. We can be very proud about our greater understanding of the mechanics of how things grow. Even to the point we understand how they grow and we can now manipulate that for our benefit, to our advantage. We know how to increase our yields, and we have been steadily increasing our ability to produce more from an acre of ground than mankind has ever been able to do. And I believe that leads to a lot of pride, that we've got it all figured out, that we know how things work now. But we must never think so highly of our work that we think we're doing it all. It's God who gives the increase. We plant, and we may even genetically alter the seed that is planted. But guess what? It's God's environment. And it's God's dirt. And it's God's earth with God's water and God's sun in God's universe. With intelligence and information supplied by God that makes any of that possible. The only way that we can genetically engineer seed is because of the information that is contained in that seed. Where did that information come from? We didn't create the information. We discovered the information. It's like electricity. We did not invent electricity. We discovered electricity and we have learned to harness it. But it's God who created it and made the rules, the laws of nature, as we may sometimes call them, as we attempt to figure out how God did things. But let us never forget that ultimately it is God who created all these things, put us in this context, and thus He is the one who gives the increase. May we never be so proud of our achievements that we forget that. The great things that we are able to do in this generation are only made possible by our great God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's that labor again. God has given us work to do. And we may work hard, harder than others, when comparing ourselves with others, always a dangerous thing to do. But ultimately, it is still, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you know how much more you know than anybody else, no matter how much better you are than anybody else, God is still the one who gives the increase. And that's true, not only physically, as we were talking about earlier, but here, Paul is making this observation and making spiritual application. And that is true spiritually. We can know our Bible. We can know it backwards and forwards. We can memorize portions of it. We can be great orators. We can be great teachers of the Word. We can make connections for people. That's all wonderful. That's great. We need to do that. We need to improve ourselves. But it must never go to our heads. Because whatever talents we have because God has enabled it. He's designed it. We've taken advantage of His grace, His mercy, His blessings. And maybe we excel still more than others. But it's God who gives the increase. Not us. God gives the increase. And it is God who has given us the supplies and the wherewithal to be productive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Who is that he that's being talked about there? Who is it that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food that he's talking about there in nature as we see things? That's God. He's the one who provides everything, the things that we work with, the context in which we work. And that's true physically and that is true spiritually. And a garden reminds us of those things. Everyone needs a garden because it reminds us from whom all blessings flow. And we need to have the attitude expressed in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. I'm just an unprofitable servant, doing what God has designed me and called me to do. And that I may do it better in some ways than others is not a place for pride. In fact, it is a context for obligation. If you're better than other people at things, then God expects more out of you, to whom much has been given. Much is required. Let's think about that before we go thinking too highly of ourselves, forgetting that God is the one who gives the increase. And this has application beyond even the way Paul has used it here in the spiritual context where he planted and Apollos watered or whatever function we have spiritually in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are applications beyond just the planting of the seed of the Word of God. It has to do with, again, the role of parents. I'll make that application for us. The raising of children is a daunting task, especially in the context of a world that is rife with sin. But it is an impossible task without the power of God. If God is not involved, it becomes an impossible task to raise children to what God created them to be. Sure, oh yeah, parents can use the wisdom that God has given. Again, from the book of Proverbs, there's a lot there to teach people that can be learned from God's nature. Parents can use the wisdom that God has given to raise well-adjusted, intelligent, educated, successful offspring. Successful by worldly standards. That is, they're contributing to their community and they're providing for their families and doing good deeds and good works and things like that. But we can't transform them, our children, into the image for which they were created without God. Can't do it. So as parents, we plant and we water, but it's God's Word and it's His grace which makes that all possible for us both to do the planting and the watering and for it to, point number one, bear fruit. The only reason it bears fruit is not that I'm a better parent than somebody else. It's by the grace of God, by God's design. And, as I did before, we can apply this to the role of shepherds. As shepherds, we must plant and water and nurture. But we must never forget that the growth of a church in strength, numerically, by whatever metric you want to use, is not by our doing. It's by God's. It's God's design. We must never think that growth comes by our skill alone. It comes by God's design. And my responsibility as a servant, an unprofitable servant, is to use that skill that God has given to His glory. And of course, this can be applied to other roles as well that you find yourself in. Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you are not a shepherd of this flock. But you're something in relationship to other people. And maybe you're something, that is the way the world uses the word something, I'm something, in your career, in your community, in other relationships that you have. But as we talked about last night, we let our light shine so that God is glorified because He's the one who's producing the fruit. It's by His design. And may we never use our skills and our abilities and our talents just simply for ourselves. God is the one who gives the increase. Here's another lesson that's been hard for me that I've learned from gardening. And that is pruning is important. I hate pruning. I don't want you guys to have the wrong idea. I am not a good gardener. And I'm not just being humble. I'm not a good gardener. I like gardens. I like the thought of gardens. I admire gardens. I'm not a good gardener. And one of the reasons I'm not a good gardener is I don't like pruning. Part of me reasons. This is really my line of thinking years ago. God created nature. Didn't need man to prune anything. Nature can take care of itself. And since plants grow in the wild, blackberries, raspberries, those kinds of things, nobody's out there pruning them, then I shouldn't have to bother with that. That was my thinking. Just let it grow. God designed it. Let it grow. It's honoring God. I'll just let it grow. Really, it was an excuse to be lazy. Because remember, God put man in the garden to what? Tend and keep it. And so the God that created nature also created man and placed him in that position to have what? Dominion over the world. God never intended for the world to just go wild and never have man's work. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, were the instructions given. And we have that responsibility. One of the reasons it's hard for me to prune is I'm uncertain about what to prune. Like, cut that branch off, or is that a budding branch? I don't know. I'm concerned about over-pruning so that it doesn't end up bearing any fruit, and so I don't prune at all. You're planting new plants in the ground. They tell you this when you get strawberries. You put the strawberries in the ground. You should pull the blossoms off their first year. Some instructions would give you. I'm not pulling blossoms off my strawberries. That could bear a strawberry. I don't want to prune that. I don't want to do that. Just let it go. Why trim the limbs of a tree? Again, this attitude forgets that God created nature with mankind in mind to have dominion over it and tend and keep it. Nature actually flourishes and is more fruitful with human intervention. And God designed it to be that way. Now, don't take from that all or even most of what man does is harmless to God's creation. Remember, we're not living lives like God intended us to live. Sin has complicated this world, and it continues to complicate this world, and people have wrong attitudes. So I'm not suggesting that every innovation that mankind comes up with to increase harvests or whatever, genetically modify things, is therefore sanctioned by God. But what I am saying is, he didn't leave this world to be untended. It means that nature left to itself, without the work God designed man to do, will not be all that God intended it to be. You might recall a little interesting tidbit about the prophet Amos. He was a tender of sheep and sycamore fig trees. Amos chapter 7, verse 14. These were common, lowly, but honorable professions that involve man's intervention in nature. Well, just let the sheep go wild. They don't need tending. That's not the way God created them. Lord, let the sycamore trees go. They'll do just fine on their own. Well, they won't be as productive and fruitful unless you tend to them. Amos, of course, prophetically, he was called to dress down Israel for its sins. He was called to do some spiritual pruning, not of sycamore trees, but of human beings who had not been faithful to God. Or maybe more famously, recall Jesus' own illustration in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. If we do not bear fruit, what does Jesus tell us here? Now, obviously, spiritual fruit he's talking about. If we do not bear fruit, then we will be pruned off. Because that is what is best for the vine, to which other fruit-bearing branches are connected. And they will bear more fruit. And weeding can kind of fall into this same category. It's kind of a kind of pruning. I mean, that's a perfectly good plant. I'm going to pull that one up and leave the other one. Sounds kind of like plant prejudice or something like that. That I want this plant to grow and be healthy, and I don't want that plant to grow and be healthy. And some people just say, and maybe you've got yards around here like this, just let it go. Let it go. Let it all go. You know, return to the natural prairie grasses and stuff like that. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's not going to work if we're going to be producing as much fruit as we need if we do that everywhere. Jesus used the parable of the sower to talk about ground that bears weeds and what that will do to good plants. We're familiar with that. We understand that. If you're a gardener of any kind, good or bad, you don't like weeds. Because of what Jesus observes on the spiritual front, in Matthew chapter, did I say three there? That should be 13. I got a three there, and I apologize for that. That should be 13. Matthew 13. In verse 7, as he's telling the parable, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. As we observed, I think, in the first lesson, Jesus uses agrarian concepts in his teaching a lot. A lot. And so here he's making this observation about seed that falls among the thorns, and the thorns spring up and choke them. And the application, of course, he makes in verse 22, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes what? Unfruitful. What are the weeds in our lives that choke us, that keep us from producing more spiritual fruit that we could? Jesus tells us they are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth that will choke the word which gives life. What happens to my garden when I neglect to tend it and weed it? Which, as I said, I do. It's taken over in a matter of weeks. And depending on what time of year it is, the rains are coming and that sort of thing, in a matter of days. I can go out and work all Saturday in my garden, getting rid of all those weeds, and it feels good, on one hand. You're sweaty, you're a mess when you're done, but if you've actually accomplished something. But I'll tell you what, you leave that alone for 3 weeks, you come back, it's like you did nothing before. You're thankful you did something before, actually. It's hard work. It becomes unfruitful. The plants that I wanted, that I pictured very nice big bell peppers, they're scrawny, they're small, they're stunted. Because I didn't weed my garden. And weeding a garden reminds one of the curse that was pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, that was a result of sin. And everyone needs a reminder of that. Everyone needs a garden to remind them of the importance of weeding their lives so they do not choke spiritually. And this has application, again, in our lives. There's much that needs to be pruned out of our own lives so that what is most important can thrive. Parents need to teach this to their children through deprivation. That might be a little shocking, but this needs to be taught through deprivation. Think about it. There is so often we will make time and budget for whatever is possible and forget that fruitful lives need pruning. They can't have everything. They need things thinned. Certainly, we need to first remove the weeds that choke our lives. First, that's evil. Then it's the bad habits. And then that which may be fine, but which will interfere with good growth. When you plant a row of broccoli seeds, which I don't do anymore, I just buy the plants. But whatever, you plant a row of seeds, and nice rains, nice sunshine, nice heat, they all pop up. Do they all live? Do they all keep? Oh, great, this is going to be a lot of broccoli. No, you better thin that row, or you're going to get no broccoli. And so that I use as an illustration of the fact that there are things in our life which are just fine, that you even want. But you don't need that much of it. Because if you have that much of it, if it dominates your row that much, your life that much, you'll get nothing. You learn these things from nature, from God. Just because something is right and we have the means to do it, does not mean that we should. And I don't think Americans stop to think about that enough. It's right. I have the wherewithal. I should. No. Because self-discipline and sacrifice, that's pruning, by the way, produces much better fruit in the long run. And parents need to understand that with their children. Oh, I just want to provide them with everything that I can. I'll sacrifice my own wants and give them everything I can. Don't do that. They need to learn to self-deprive so that they will be sacrificial parents, sacrificial people in the kingdom of God. And so it is with shepherds of a church. Just because a church has the means to do something does not mean that it should. Our culture has burdened churches with social services and programs and entertainment. What is the fruit that has produced? It's not good. Better to be in a small and, pardon the pun, humble church where truth and love is than to be in a large church where there is no pruning. And if you don't recognize that, I'm borrowing from the Proverbs there, just modifying it slightly. One more point. You reap what you sow. I think that one was mentioned in the introduction. You reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6. This will be our last text. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This wraps into the end here, some of the points we've already made about work and the importance of laboring, achieving what is good. When we are young, we have big plans for life, but very often we do not do what is necessary to achieve those dreams, to achieve those things, because we just think by thinking and dreaming and wishing that it will come to pass. And gardens teach otherwise. I planted lots of seed last year. But I did not get any corn. Not one ear of corn. You know why? I planted beans, watermelon, squash, cucumbers. I didn't plant any corn. You reap what you sow. People want good jobs. They want happy marriages. They want lovely children, well-behaved children. They want a comfortable retirement. They want heaven when it's all over. But most people are not sowing the spiritual seeds necessary to have those things. And they will no more have those things than I've had corn last year, because because they didn't sow to the Spirit. Indeed, in this fallen world, you will have tribulation, suffering, death. Those things can come to even those who sow the right seeds in their lives. So why do those who don't sow those seeds think that they'll get that fruit anyway? If we neglect our jobs, our marriages, our children, our churches, and do not bring Christ with us fully into all of those relationships, we should not be surprised that life becomes a dysfunctional mess. Life can become dysfunctional simply as a result of living in a world cursed by sin and death. There are good people whose lives are turned upside down by no fault of their own. So all the more we need to be sowing to the Spirit and laying treasure up in heaven. I know people who have been dealt a bad hand in this life due to the sins of other people. And you can think of a lot of children who find themselves in circumstances that are no fault of their own, but who nevertheless have an eternal hope because they are sowing spiritual things in the midst of their trials and their tribulations. What good is accomplished by surrendering to the flesh or taking the advice of Job's wife? Just curse God and die. It leaves one hopeless and without meaning in life. Everyone needs a garden. And as I've indicated already, in past years, I have neglected my garden for weeks because of other distractions in life. And it becomes a mess and not nearly as fruitful as it could have been. My garden reminds me that sin is real. And that effort is necessary. But that I ultimately rely upon God for any increase. And that occasionally I should do some pruning in my own life. And that I reap what I sow. In the grand scheme of things, my little garden is simply an object lesson for me. And I think about these things almost every time I walk into my garden. Whether it's a mess or it's beautiful. It reminds me that truly everyone needs a garden. The beautiful garden that God created with the tree of life in it. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. Don't fail to enter into it. Because in the long run, everyone longs for a garden, a paradise, in which God and those created in His image will dwell together in perfect harmony, and the very good creation of God is finally and ultimately realized. And as I said at the end of the last lesson, I want to see that. I want to be part of that. So let us all encourage one another to sow those spiritual seeds, trusting that fruit will come from that work because it's God who gives the increase. And that I need to be self-disciplined in my life. And that I will reap what I sow. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.